this message is the gospel of truth. The gospel of truth, which is a mystery to most of the church, because truth is not an issue. And the reason it isn't is because they have missed the very basis or the very foundation of the scriptures. God is not a man that he should lie, the Bible says. So whatever God says is going to be truth, because God is God. God created us, and so whatever he says is the way it is. And he's not one to argue with. I made a couple of statements this morning. I want to reiterate them. And one of them is one of the greatest headaches for the great scientists of any age, and even today, is the existence of matter. You know, where did matter come from? Now, God said, he said that he made the things that are from things that are not. And so the protons and the neutrons and the whatever things that exist, God came up with. He made these things. Now, a thought came to me, and it's almost like I heard a voice, but I did not. And it said, you know, God says, I own you. And even though we are bought with a price, if God made us, he owns us. And so, and he did make us, so he owns us. And as a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that we are to bring every thought into obedience to the captivity of Christ. Every thought. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And God judges the hearts, which means that God is judging the thoughts of men. And we have some scriptures that tell us that. And so it is important that eventually that every thought that we have is subject to God, so that you know there are no hidden thoughts. And so no matter who does what, the force behind all things is the one who made all things. And when Jesus said all power or all authority is given to me, he got that from the Father. And so it is like he didn't say, and we are the same or whatever. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, but it wasn't for that same reason. And so God is spirit, and he is invisible, and we are not. And so it says we were created in God's own image, and by the Bible, which was with God and is God. And we keep referring to the King James translation, and somebody said this morning that there's aspects of it that are better than most of the other translations. Well, there was something that was peculiar about the King James. And why King James did this, I don't know. But he had a panel of 70 scholars. And they were scholars. They were good in the Hebrew and the Greek and the other languages that made up the manuscripts. And from these scholars, they divided up into, they either divided into groups of seven or seven groups of 10. There were 70 of them. And those are the ones that decided what the manuscript said. And I don't think we're any better off at doing it today than we were then. And the thing is, I don't believe some of the later translations or manuscripts were taken into consideration by those guys. Because we find things in the King James, and I'm not a King James addict. We can find our whatever we want, the truth in any of the major translations. But there are certain things that hold together better in the King James than in the other translations. And as you listen to it day after day after day after day, you realize that we got sequence. It's held together. But anyway, it says that we are able to become partakers of God's divine nature. And my thoughts are, maybe we are created in God's image, but God is not a man, and we're not invisible. And so if it's in his image, is it a possibility that we have the same nature potential that God has? If we are going to, by his exceeding great and precious promises, we are going to become partakers of God's divine nature, is it maybe that it's a nature thing that we are created into so that we could become like him? So in John 14:9, when Jesus said, he has seen me, has seen the Father, was he not saying, when you see me, you see the divine nature of God? Is that not what he was saying? Which is all you will ever see. God's invisible. And Jesus never said that he was God. But the Bible says that he was the express image of the invisible God, which is a mystery. No wonder the church is confounded. And which tells us that Christ was, and it also tells us that he is the expression, or the expressed image, so which is vocal, meaning that what he said was the expression of God's image. So to hear what he said and to see what he did was to see and hear who God is and what God did. You know? Anyway. People pray for a revival. And I said this before, but I want to say it again. What are they actually praying for? They're praying for a visitation of the Holy Spirit. That's what revival is. And but Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead and guide you into truth. Now, he said into all truth. Which I don't think that any person is capable of containing all truth, but it's a potential. And so, if the Holy Spirit comes, is he not then, if we have a revival, is not God intending for us to come into a revelation of truth? And explain that to the church. The problem is that each church is pretty well convinced that they already have the truth. That's our dilemma. See, the Assembly of God, they have the truth. UPC, they have the truth. Church of Christ, they have the truth. The Baptist Church, they have the truth. And but since God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, will those who are deceived, won't they miss the last move of God? And see, men need to humble themselves and face the fact that they may not be right and allow the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth and let go of false Godhead doctrines. You know, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. It also says casting down imagination. We were talking about that today. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The Godhead theories that we are familiar with today, every single one of them, if the scriptures are right, and they are, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. And if they are, and we find the same thing in all the trend, like this scripture said in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, actually 3, 4, and 5, we find that in every translation. And somebody brought that up again today. I think it was Ken, I think, mentioned something about it. It is amazing that everywhere you look in the scriptures, that thought pattern is supported. There is one God, and that is the truth that God wants the people to come into. It says, his will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many times do you hear that? You know, all this years of going to church, I don't know, you know, if I heard it, I missed it. It went over my head. But anyway, God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's poor in the King James, but it kind of changes a little bit in some of the translations. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But isn't that what we read everywhere? That's what it says no matter where you look. When Jesus preached and spoke only the words of the Father, what he said was absolute truth. He didn't speak. He said, I came to bear witness. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. So what he spoke was absolute truth. And the word of God, through many translations today, are pretty accurate. Even though some, through the major translations, even though some of the words are as much as 5,000 years old. And you know what? That is amazing. It's amazing. You know, I know that that it is pretty accurate what we hear. I can tell by the words. It's just like they bear witness. And I can understand why that they have been kept intact. Even though men who are famous for error have kept on copying it from generation to generation, and they have, the God of all creation, who is always present and always promoting his word of truth, has made sure that what he wants men to know stays intact in this Bible. I am so thankful. I don't know how many times I have, sometimes several times in one day, I thank God for causing me to get back to the scriptures where I belong. So whereas I was once a King James Version addict, and I was, as I listened over and over to the words spoken by Jesus, 8:31, you know, he says, if you continue in my words, I began to become an actual disciple of Christ. And that's what it says. If you continue in my words, then you're my disciple. And then it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, anyway, and because I isolated myself to only the Bible, you know, that's kind of what Smith Wigglesworth did, and he was called the one-book man, I began to know things, and I knew, and I heard him, I knew this is the truth. This is the truth. This is what God said through Christ. See, what we read up here in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5 behind me, that's what was said. I mean, Paul said that, but that's what God said. And so, anyway, I began to know things I knew were the truth, and the truth began to make me free. And I have experienced some realms of freedom. See, I now know that what God wants me to know can be found in all of the widely accepted translations, and the Holy Spirit will lead and guide me through whichever one that I choose to use. I also began to understand that we don't really have to teach or ask for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us through God's Word, but rather, if we delight in God's Word, I mean, not just one of our delights, and see, that has been our thing. We've added the Bible into our list of books that we like, but if the Bible is our delight and alone, and we meditate or listen to it day and night, then the Holy Spirit will automatically get involved. I don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. All I got to do is dedicate or isolate myself to the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will get involved. See, the Holy Spirit was sent so as to take the words that God spoke to us through His Son. Do you remember what Jesus said? He will take up mine and show it to you. He said, all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said, He will take up mine and show it to you. And he caused us to understand what the Father meant by what he said. But we are natural. And therefore, without the Holy Spirit, there's no way on earth that we can see. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:11, we're told that only the Holy Spirit actually knows what God meant by what he said. Plus, there's a major revelation in 1 Peter 1:23. And I have quoted that for quite a few years here. See, we are actually born again only by God's word in truth, but not through the private interpretations of the churches. Oh, see, we're not born again by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God. And so, while the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us, He is also using the truth nature within God's word to actually save us. We are saved by God's words of truth. I've often wondered, you know, many are called, but only few are chosen, or few there be that find it, and it didn't make sense, but it started to make sense. And so, well, this verse, you know, in 1 Peter 1:23, lets us know that we are not born again through private interpretations, but rather through God's incorruptible word in truth. And therefore, more than likely, many misinformed churchgoers are not even saved. See, this is a thing that is scary. And so, I don't know, some time ago, I think it was Pablo, I'm not sure, made a statement to me. He said, you know what, we're going to end up probably preaching to the church as well as the lost. And I think he's right, because most of the church is not, you know, I'm familiar with what goes on in the denominational churches and even the fundamental church. I'm familiar with that. I've been there. And so misinformed churchgoers are not even saved, but they have religious leaders over them that guard them and seem to be intent on keeping them from God's truth. They're intent on it. They're going to preach this stuff. It's because that's what the organization believes. And if they would be have a fear of God more than the organization, then they could save the whole. They could start preaching the truth. See, God wants us to find out where the truth is, which is His word, and come out from whatever is not that truth. 2 Corinthians 6:17, and again in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are to remove whatever is not Holy Spirit revealed, and receive a love for the truth. And come to the knowledge of that truth, whatever it is, and especially in the Godhead. However, if and over the years men become prideful in what they believe to be the truth and close themselves off to the necessary growth in God, you know, so that they don't receive a love for the truth, the unfolding revelation of God, then the devil will subtly substitute for the Holy Spirit within their minds and their hearts. The Holy Spirit is the devil is a imposter, and he can substitute. And so it says that he even has spirits who will appear as religious, what's the word?
Righteous.
As righteous men. And so I'm beginning to wonder where them guys are. You know, I've thought about that a lot, and I thought, if the devil has substitutes and they appear as righteous preachers and ministers, that's what it calls them, righteous ministers. Where are they? They got to be in the churches. And it's obvious that they're in the churches. And so I've been... Okay. And the pride that's within men and stubbornness will open the door for them to become more and more deceived. And as such, the prophecy of the last days in 2 Timothy 3:7, where it says that men will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, it's vital. If we don't come to the, if we don't have a receive a love for the truth, we can't be saved. If we don't come to the knowledge of the truth, we're going to be rejects. And so it says they will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason is because they're not hearing the truth. If truth is not being taught, it becomes impossible for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, it makes sense. All we've got to do is think about it. Since the devil is a liar and the great deceiver, it sets up ministers who impersonate God's ministers. That's in 2 Corinthians 11:15. And most people don't even believe they are there. You know what? Up until March 15, 1982, when deliverance broke out in this church, I can't say that I believed that the devil was a real enemy. It's almost like some kind of a figment of the imagination that God put in us so that just to scare us. You know, not a real thing. I mean, where is he? And the reason it's kind of in my mind is, where is he? Is because I can't see him. Well, I can't see God either. See, most people don't even believe that the devil is real, which tells me for sure that the devil's ministers of righteousness have more than likely been over churches that I have visited. I have been in churches that had a demonic minister over them. But they looked righteous. They looked right. The other mornings, the last sentence, like I mentioned that this morning, it came to my mind. It says that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I began to get the understanding of that in a better understanding of it. And he said, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, well, the only way possible to fulfill this 2 Corinthians 10:5 would be to continue nonstop having and meditating on God's words through Christ. And since Moses was told that when Christ came, that we are to hear him, that rather than Moses, I mean, that's kind of what is being said back in Deuteronomy. When he comes, hear him. It's kind of like, well, what about you? Don't we listen to you too, Moses? No, the old covenant was put in place until the New Testament, the new covenant arrived. Now we're under the law of faith, it says. I mean, the old one Jesus put away, set it aside, it's been abolished. And that's not just the law, that's also the it's not that the gospel that Isaiah and Jeremiah and these books are not profitable, that they are, they're good. But it's like, that is not where our bread and butter is. It tells us in Isaiah 26:3 that God will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. That's what it says. See, God will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. And why? Because this will bring every thought eventually into captivity to the obedience of God through Christ. And am I changing? Yes. Yes. And even though the Bible says that that the kingdom of God comes without observation, I'm under the impression lately that it's not under without observation to those that are part of it. It's just to the world that's watching. They're saying, oh, them are a bunch of fruitcakes. Well, you know what? I'd rather be that kind of a fruitcake than where I was. Now, I'm not suggesting that me or any of us are in a perfect place before God. However, my whole thought process has totally changed due to the faith that comes by the constant intake of God's Word. And this morning, you know, we keep hearing, well, I'm still having this trouble, I'm still having that problem, there's still this. But you know what? As I'm listening to what people are saying, I'm thinking, think back 6 months. Think back to what we used to say. And what a transformation that God has been bringing to us in this church. See, righteousness before God is based upon our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Is that it? Thought, word, and deed. Well, we can legalistically appear to be righteous in deeds before men. We can dress what we think is God's will, you know, we can do things that look righteous and holy in our deeds. And we might even learn to not offend in what we say. We can go to seminars and learn to be careful and attend the way to not offend in what you say is don't say anything. However, our thought process is who we are. Now, did you understand what I said? We might legalistically try to appear as righteous in our appearance, doctor up the flesh, make it like a whitewashed sepulcher. Or we might be careful in what we say. We can learn to not say these things and don't speak bitter. And I think that some of the things have been pretty good in what we have learned over the years. However, there's one problem that we have that has existed, and I know that it has existed in me, and that is my thought process. But faith through hearing God's word has caused me to believe. You know, like Hebrews 4:12-13, that God through his word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts. And as such, it says in verse 13, this is Hebrews 4:13, it says that all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Isn't that wonderful that every thought is in as an open book before God, and here we are, we're thinking, oh, we can get away. We're just thinking these thoughts. No. God sees them. And so while men doctor up their flesh and practice saying nice things, sounding words to each other, God looks upon men's hearts, which is a basis for, I believe, for all of God's judgments. Because the heart thoughts will show exactly who we are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so the thoughts of our heart is what God is looking at. And those are the things that he wants to get changed. See, a large portion of today's churchianity concentrates on trying to make the flesh look acceptable to God, and often, and to other men, of course, while on a lesser number, and goes, you know, and people go to seminars and so forth, so as to make their words more acceptable to each other. However, isn't that why we've been to some of these seminars? To make what we say more acceptable, to say nicer things to our mate, to say nicer things to our brothers and sisters. However, only a few have the faith revelation that they can't even get away with wrong thoughts before God. And this thing has really, really come to me in the last couple of weeks. And so some in one false doctrine or another pass judgment on others that are in some other false doctrine. You know, it's like, well, we have a better, I mean, they might as well say it, but, you know, we have a much nicer false doctrine than you do. And so God judges them both in their false doctrines and their judgmental attitudes and their thought process. And, I mean, I haven't had been any angel in this dimension. You know, over the years, I know that some of the times that I have, you know, I preached messages and I was just kind of waiting for the service to get over with so I can go and do something that I had planned for a week or so. And, you know, and that's kind of leaving me. And remember that Jesus told us to remove the log or the false doctrine. Is that kind of what he's talking about? Remove the false doctrine out of your own eyes before you try to get the toothpick out of your brother's eye. And before we try to get the false doctrine out of somebody else's eye, we need to first be working on the false doctrine in our own eye. And that is why a right relationship with the eternal word of the living God is so vital. See, we need a right relationship. Now, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Now, that should give us a revelation, an understanding. So, the word of God is what God spoke to all men through the prophets and through Christ. That's what his word is. And as such, if we really think about it, the words then within God's word expresses the way God sees things or his thoughts and the ways of God. And so, God wants me to take in his thoughts and his ways until his thoughts and his ways become my thoughts and my ways. And if we could kind of grasp that just a little bit, if we go to school, and I didn't go to college the full 4 years, but I went long enough. I was going to become a teacher, a school teacher. And I'm glad that it never transpired. God stopped me long before it took place. But anyway, I was learning the concepts and the attitudes and the ways of the teaching industry in the schools. And so if we take in the words of the teachers, we become of the same nature as those teachers. And so the same thing of the words of God. If we take in God's word, see, that's it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. I'm understanding it. Of course. But you know what? That's why only few there be that find it. Because most people are not going to want to do it. See, and that's it, like the parable of the sower. There's not a lot of fertile ground for God's word to take a root in. Being of the same creative nature as the one who spoke them, those words coming into us pure, without private interpretations, will slowly become our thoughts until the very divine nature within God will also develop within us until God's thoughts become our thoughts. Now, I've said that how many ways in here, but Jesus tried to tell us that he and the Father were of the same thought nature. I only speak what the Father puts within me to say. Or in the volume of the book of the Old and the New, although the New Testament wasn't written when he said that, in the volume of the Old Testament especially, it is written of me, I came only to do the will of the Father. See, it is written. All the way back, I came only to do the will of the Father and not my own personal will. Even to the point, and it hit me this morning, We have been through a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. But when Jesus faced the greatest trial of his life, and as a man, it says that drops of blood came oozed out of the pores of his skin. Great drops of blood. And I thought, I don't think that I have ever been to the place where the pressure was so intense and so whatever upon me that I've had any kind of anything like that. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I thought, you know, that's what God is looking for in us. See, he was the expressed or the vocalized expression, image of the invisible God. Isn't that what it means? He was the vocal expression. So what he had to say was the image of God, which makes me wonder if maybe even our image likeness to God is maybe as much vocal as anything else. God is looking for us to represent him by a faith substance and nature. Ignorant church leaders who are hopelessly ignorant of what's God's word through the leading of the Holy Spirit is really like. See, we haven't known what that is, and I haven't really understood. But people are ignorant of what God's word says. Seldom, if ever, preach or teach on the fact that God judges the thoughts and the intents within men's hearts. I don't know that I've ever heard any preaching on that. But rather, almost all leaders try to teach men to cover the nakedness of their sins with the legalistic fig leaves like Adam and Eve did. It's almost a poor representation. But and I wonder if the devil was not the author of Adam and Eve's fig leaf idea. And where'd it come from? And I think that the devil getting into the lives of people began with Adam and Eve and has ever since. See, God is never mocked. And so whatever men sow, that is what they'll also reap. And that's what the Bible says. And as I am beginning to understand through faith that we are not even able to hide our own thoughts from God, it is causing me to understand why only a few are going to find eternal life. Or only a few are chosen, or out of the few that are chosen, only a few are chosen out of the many that are called. See, men can quote; they can turn a lot of things over to God. However, when even the deep things within men have to be let go of in order to serve God, then a lot of people will turn and walk with God no more. See, that's what happened in John chapter 6. So it appears to me that if there is even one area that we are unwilling to let go of, we may end up on the outside looking in. If we're unable to let go of any one thing, okay, suppose that the real problem area here is our thoughts. And so God is going to judge us, and he wants us to let go of our thoughts and let him be turned over to Christ for the, you know, to the obedience of Christ. And what if that is his criteria? What if that's what he wants? See, I began to understand some things in Romans 9:13. It says, "It is written that Jacob God loved, and that Esau God hated." And I thought they weren't even born when that statement was made. That was before they were born. And so then it says, is there therefore unrighteousness with God? If that's the way God thinks, is there therefore unrighteousness? But God told Moses, this is in Romans 9:15, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And then in verse 17, that's a good chapter to read. It says that God raised up Pharaoh so that God could show his power and declare his name to Pharaoh. He raised him up for that purpose. And then verse 19, why then can men find fault with God if that's what he does? And then in verse 20 it says, who is man to reply against God? And it, remember what it says in the second chapter of Hebrews? It says, what is man that God is mindful of him? And so I think that maybe what we have is a wrong concept and understanding, thanks to the devil, of our relationship. See, who God is and who we are. Who are we to reply against God? And in verse 31 it says, does not the potter have the power to make vessels in whatever way he wants them? I mean, that's kind of my own words, but can't the potter do whatever he wants? See, men are without real belief or faith in God, and so the devil has, through great deception, he's managed to lower God's possessed position within many of men's hearts, and at the same time, raise up the position of God's creation, so that men get elevated and God gets demoted. And the devil is the author of this. And so we see the picture that God wants us to see in verses like Hebrews 2:6, you know, where it says, what is man? In verse 9:7, it says, God made man lower than the angels. He made us lower than the angels. And he made even his son, Christ, lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Because the angels, and what that means, he wasn't made lower than the angels, because the angels were to be ministering spirits. It says all angels are to be ministering spirits unto the heirs of salvation. And so, God made man. And then, what right does the one that is made have so as to question the one that created him? But we have to believe that God created us in order to do so. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so it says in verse 9 that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, it says. For a little while. And it says also for the suffering of death. And then it says in Hebrews 2:17, it says that God made him like his brethren. He was made like unto us in all ways. And it says in King James, in all ways, he was made like his brethren. In all ways, it says. Hebrews 2:17. And this verse was not changed by any of the translations that I can find. So in Hebrews 2:6, it asks, what is man? What men need to ask is, who is God? And is he able to actually create all things, us included, from nothing? And that's where I begin to get this understanding that the great mystery to the church and to humanity is the existence of matter. And my question would be, great intellectual people, show us any proof of anything or anyone else beside God, any evidence of anything. And of course, to the natural mind, God does not make any sense. However, neither does any other thing that men have come up with. Nothing makes any sense. The origin of matter is a tough one, and as such, the Big Bang Theory and all others can only work off from the existence of matter, which makes the existence of planets and stars all a great mystery. The other day, I happened to look in a dictionary that was in my basement, and I didn't know it was a good one, so kind of for youth. And I saw, it showed a page picture of our planet structure, what do you call it, our solar system. And the system, and the picture, and the size of Earth in comparison to the other planets. Earth is a little dinky thing. The sun is many, many times bigger, and other planets are bigger than the Earth, and we're just a little thing sitting there. And I'm thinking, God couldn't even let us have a big planet. He just let us have one little one to humble us, you know? Anyway, the fact that it requires matter for something to exist makes the existence of planets and stars, all of them, a great mystery. The human mind was never created so as to comprehend all of these things. God didn't give us that kind of a mind. And so those who want truth God has provided something strange to the natural man, which is called faith. When it says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand, or through faith we understand, you know what? I never even got that. It took me a long time before I began to catch that. That is the eyesight of the Spirit, is faith. And God wants us to see in a way that is not natural. It's spiritual. And we can. But we have to let go of the natural in order for it to happen. And so, faith understanding, which is more solid than natural logic. Since faith is anchored in God, and who just so happens to be the one who made everything that exists. See, faith is anchored in God. And without faith, it is not even possible to please Him. And faith is, it has to be, you know, verse 6 has to be in conjunction with verse 3. It says, through faith we understand. Then in verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And so, it must be through faith we understand, which is what God is looking for in us. As such, God is not like us. We are the result of His powerful, creative genius. And do I understand any of this? Not a chance. Mm-mm. Of course not. And that is why we are informed that through faith we are to understand, which becomes only as men are converted and become as little children in their mindsets. You know what? That shouldn't be making sense, but it is. It don't make sense to the natural mind. It makes a lot of sense somehow in the spirit. Of course, we have to be converted from our natural thinking and become as little children. We have to receive these things openly. And so that word slowly does something within the hearts and the souls and the minds of men until God becomes all in all to them. I can't explain it, but I can experience it. And so without faith understanding, it is impossible to please God. And so can we see the parable of how the parable of the sower fits in? Many were called, and many began to hear God's word. However, the seed of God's word is only able to take root within the hearts of a fertile few. There were some that were fertile. And so I want to be a fertile one. I want one that word will take root inside of me. And the rest find contentment in other people just like themselves. When people go to church, why did they go to church? To meet with God? No, to meet with their friends. And instead of listening to the fertile few that have been hearing from God, most people get angry with them and persecute them. And as such, the Bible tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the reason is because most of those who don't want to commit themselves to that sort of a commitment are jealous and angry at those that do. If you commit to a position where you are allowing God to examine your thoughts and bring your thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you come to that place of commitment, people will become angry. Why? Because they don't want to have to do the same thing. And so few there be that find it. They are those are the ones that are changed from glory to glory, while those who probably aren't even looking don't even recognize what they see. Now, in that vision that Twyla had, and people were looking into the church, and they saw a little white room, and they saw something that was going on, and they liked it. Now, we haven't had people looking in the door that I'm familiar with. I haven't looked back and seen them anyway. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they're looking in, but they're certainly hearing what's going on. And I know, because some things have happened recently that are phenomenal. See, the natural man can observe the spiritual things of God. And since it And since it appears that God's real people are going to know that they are God's real people. And I haven't said this enough times, and if I haven't said this enough times already, God's real people are truth promoters, and not satisfied with private interpretations of unknown origins. See? Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. Is that not what we are to do? All of today's strange church beliefs are just there, and nobody is really sure why. They were taught that through their grandparents and their parents, and so we surely don't want to question doctrines that church organizations are built upon. We don't want to go back, just like in the Lutheran church we are in. Well, this church has stood here for 600 years, and I'm thinking, and that's what you go by? And in fact, very, very few even associate with the Bereans, who, as the Bible says, they search the scriptures daily or diligently or something. I'm not sure how it says it, to see if what Paul was telling them was the truth. And I'm thinking, you mean they could prove it? They could listen to the Old Testament scriptures and prove what Paul was saying? And the answer is yes. Because the Old Testament gave them the insight that they needed, and they could find the truth even in the Old Testament. You know, and in fact, I myself was never taught to have more confidence in the scriptures than what great men with enticing words of men wisdom was telling me. I was never taught the difference. And the reason is because great men are so sure that what they say is the truth, so that no one dares question their accuracy. And so men suddenly become more submissive to what men have to say than to what God has to say in His Word. I am so glad that God has changed this thing in us, and in so doing, become convinced that they are submitting to God. Well, if we submit to those that God put over us, then we're submitting to God. I was taught that. I can remember it well. But I could never teach it. Because it didn't agree with my system. And somehow, by the grace of God, God's word has always been held high and above all else in my thinking. Somehow, the word of God has always been held high. Is that possibly why God spoke to me? Because He knew that? I never ever faced the truth aspect until a few years ago, however. See, before that, I'm not even sure how I thought. However, when I finally saw the truth issue, it had been like a life-changing effect upon me. God does not want us to go out and preach something that sounds good to men. But that is what we have done. We have argued with other people over things that they were wrong and we were wrong and nobody was right. But we argued with them because we were convinced that what we had was right. But what God wants is the gospel of truth so that God is able to confirm it. And that is my conviction. I believe that if we will let God give us the truth and we will begin to preach the truth, that God will confirm it with signs and wonders. And I agree with what Pablo had to say today. It's not that we're looking for signs and wonders, but it appears from the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said that God sent him to the Corinthians with signs and wonders, with miracles, so that men's faith would rest in the wisdom, in the power of God, rather than in the wisdom of men. And so that men's faith will be rest in God, rather than the stained glass windows of some cathedral. Isn't that a good place to end this message? Anyways, I love you. God bless you.